Mark 7, verses 24 through 30. Hear again God's holy word. From there he arose and went to the region of Tyre and Sidon, and he entered a house and wanted no one to know it, but he could not be hidden. For a woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard about him, and she came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. But Jesus said to her, "Let the children be filled first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." And she answered and said to him, "Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs under the table eat from the children's crumbs." And he said to her, "For this saying, you go your way, the demon has gone out of your daughter." And when she had come to her house, she found the demon gone out and her daughter lying on the bed. Amen. Have you ever felt helpless? Have you ever felt like you were in a situation where you were unable to improve or to bring good or to do anything? I specifically, vividly, and it's fairly recent, have had a situation like this in my life. 3 years ago, yes, about 2.5 years ago, I received a phone call from the Army, U.S. Army Reserves. It was a sergeant, and she said, "Is this Captain Ketchum?" And just as a way of background, I had been out of the Army Reserves for 2 years. And she said, "Captain Ketchum, why aren't you at drill?" Drill is the training that Army Reservists do once a month. And long story short, there had been a paperwork mistake. I had done all that I needed to do. I had fulfilled my military service obligation. I had turned in my gear. I had received my officer's report. I said goodbye to my battalion commander and all that good stuff. 2 years before this phone call. And yet, partly to my own fault for not following through, but there had been just an administrative error that those things happened. And I was technically still on the rolls. And so I went to my unit and I cleared things up, and I was basically in an odd situation because my immediate chain of command had all changed. They did not know who I was. Shortly after that, I had moved out here, so you can see how recent this was. It kept on the docket. No one was doing anything about it. Months had passed, and I couldn't get anyone to push my paperwork through. I would make phone calls. I would appeal to my immediate chain of command, and no one was making it happen. I was helpless. And this is something that we can feel in the Christian life, where we feel like we can't do anything about it. Perhaps we are oppressed by the wickedness around us. We feel like we can't escape it, and we have to join in it. Perhaps we are dealing with sin, and we feel like we just have to give in to it, and we can't say no to it. There are situations in the Christian life where we can feel helpless. Tonight we have a picture of a helpless woman going to Christ for help, for in a sense salvation. Jesus has been publicly ministering to Israel for about a year. He's performed miracles, many miracles. And he's entering, this section of Mark is really a new section. He leaves the Sea of Galilee. And there's a few exceptions to that. In fact, the next section, he goes back near the Sea of Galilee. But from here on out, he's in retirement, more or less. He's teaching his disciples more, preparing them, bringing them up to greater knowledge. And for the first time in the book of Mark, he actually leaves what would be called the Holy Land, or the land of Canaan. And he goes to Tyre and Sidon. And this picture the story, we learn the following lesson. We learn that Jesus saves the helpless who come humbly and persistently to Him, believing His word. Jesus saves the helpless who come humbly and persistently to Him, believing His word. And I want to bring this lesson to you under four headings. First, we'll look at the helplessness. Secondly, we'll look at her faith. And then third and fourth, the way she comes to Him, she comes humbly and persistently. So first, the fact that Jesus saves the helpless. We see this in two ways. We see it from her daughter's situation, from her situation, and also from her actions. She is a Syrophoenician. We're told in verse 26 that the woman was a Greek. That means she spoke the Greek language. She lived in an area that was conquered by Alexander the Great, and they spoke the Greek language. And she was a Syrophoenician. She was a Phoenician. Matthew says she was a Canaanite. She lived in the Tyre and Sidon region. And that was, from a Roman government perspective, Syria. So she's a Syrophoenician. It's modern-day Lebanon. We read in our Old Testament reading about Tyre and Sidon. These are two cities fairly close together. Tyre was 20 miles north of Capernaum on the sea. Gentile cities. This is a Gentile area. This woman is not a member of the covenant people of God. She's without the public ordinances of God, the public worship. She's in a dark place. And her daughter is demon-possessed. Demon-possessed. Just, if we think about maybe Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah and all the evil that was there and all that surrounded him. This woman and her daughter was in a very helpless situation. They did not have access to a church. A synagogue. They didn't have access to a quote-unquote pastor. They were in a very dark place. She was helpless to fix this condition of her daughter. No doctor was going to be able to solve this problem. But she was very aware of her helplessness. And we see that in verse 25. The text says she came and fell at His feet. He fell at His feet. This is an act of a mother who's very desperate. She knows she's helpless. She knows she's unable to help her daughter, but she knows that Jesus can, and she falls down at His feet. She falls down at His feet, and what happens? Just jump to the end here. See that. The lesson we need to see, perhaps most fundamentally, is that Jesus saves the helpless people. If you feel helpless tonight, I want to speak to you tonight not as unbelievers, as those who are outside of the covenant with God. You are members of the church. Now, you may be here tonight and you may not know the Lord Jesus Christ savingly. In that sense, you may be out of the covenant, and I may speak to that in a moment. But you may be here tonight and you may feel like you're in a helpless situation. And those are the types of people that Jesus saves. I've shared with you this story, and I want to share it again because it's just very helpful. I remember being in a specific place in the deserts of Iraq. Two building, single household village, two wives. Their husband was a terrorist and was gone. They had 20 kids running around. Half the kids had skin diseases. One child was very sick. A young baby had more than 10 digits, more than 10 fingers. Very, very awful situation. I remember just looking at my interpreter and just weeping. How helpless the situation was. These people were in the middle of darkness. And that is essentially what we have here. And there are many ways in which even God's people who know the Lord Jesus, and they're saved already in a sense, and yet you face many difficulties. You face your own sin. You face persecution. You face the temptations to spiritually compromise. And if you feel helpless, what you need to know is Jesus is the one who saves helpless people. He doesn't even speak a word, and this demon, or at least the demon didn't hear him speak a word, and the demon left. And she was found, the text says, lying calmly on her bed. And tonight, I want you to see how Jesus saves the helpless. If you go to Jesus, you're not helpless. He's the helper of the needy. Psalm 72 speaks to this idea. Verse 12. For he will deliver the needy when he cries, the poor also, and him who has no helper. He will spare the poor and needy, and will save the souls of the needy. He will redeem their life from oppression and violence, and precious shall be their blood in his sight. So first I want you to see that Jesus saves the helpless. But secondly, I want you to see how Jesus saves those who believe in his word. And this is perhaps the fundamental, if we wanted to speak under in the sense of conditions or requirements, this would be the condition. This would be the requirement. Not everyone who was demon-possessed in Tyre and Sidon were healed. But the woman who had faith in the word of Christ. She demonstrates her faith in a couple of ways. First, you'll notice that Jesus is difficult to find. This magnifies her faith. He was hard to find. Verse 24, from there he arose and went to the region of Tyre and Sidon, and he entered a house and wanted no one to know it, but he could not be hidden. I don't want to spend too much time here, but we should understand Christ to have a human will. And being both God and man, he also has a divine will. And here in his human will, it's not contrary to God's law. It's not contrary to God's providence. He didn't complain about this woman finding her. That's how we understand this. In his human will, he did not want to be hidden. He went to this area. It seems very probable that he went to this area to teach his disciples. Okay, Herod's looking for him. Pharisees and the scribes are looking for him. He needs some peace and quiet. And he goes to this area to teach his disciples. He wants to be hidden, but this woman finds him. And she's the only one. Another way we can see her faith is that she's the only one coming here. We don't read of any other person. Now, it's sometimes easy to do things when other people are going along. And especially you young kids, it's very easy to follow other people, whether they're doing the right thing or the wrong thing. It's easy to go along with the crowd. She's by herself. But we see her faith perhaps preeminently in how she responds to the word of God. You'll notice verse 25 says, "For a woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard about him." She heard about him. I wonder what she heard. Seems to be clear that it was kind of by way of rumor. She didn't hear a preacher. It was by way of rumor. Now, these people in this area knew about this man, this quote-unquote prophet in the land of Israel. We know that from Mark himself. Mark 3, verse 7. But Jesus, this is right after he healed a lame man in Mark 2. This is right after he healed a man with a withered hand on the Sabbath day. This is early on in his public ministry. Mark 3, verse 7 says this. But Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea. And a great multitude from Galilee followed him, and from Judea and Jerusalem and Idumea and beyond the Jordan, and those from Tyre and Sidon, a great multitude, when they heard how many things he was doing, came to him. So these people knew about this man. And she had heard about these stories. She had heard about the miracles. She had heard about the demon casting out. And she utilized that knowledge. Now this is important for us to think about. The question for you tonight here at this point is not just do you have faith and are you coming to Jesus in faith, knowing who He is and how He can still save you, even though you are forgiven, those who come to Christ in that sense. Do you use the knowledge that you have well? Are you using the knowledge that you have well? This woman did not have a great deal of knowledge about Jesus, but she used it well. I think about especially those here tonight who've grown up in this church or grown up in a church their whole life. You know quite a lot about Jesus. You know quite a lot about Jesus. And this woman is somewhat of an exhortation, an indirect exhortation to us to make use of the knowledge that we have. And to know that it is faith in that knowledge, faith in Christ, that we need to have. There's a passage in Luke that says, too much is given, much is expected. But notice her faith one other time. Now, verse 29 says, then he said to her, for this saying, go your way, the demon has gone out of your daughter. Jesus himself speaks to her. He gives a promise to her. He makes a clear statement. He makes a promise. And she doesn't ask for a sign. Okay, the Jews were all about asking for signs. They received many signs. She takes his word for it. Verse 30, and she turned away and she went to her house. She believed him. And I think about a Christian like yourself going through your life and you face difficulties, you face situations, face questions, decisions. And I want to remind you that God, if you really want to know what God's will is, don't be looking for a sign. Don't be looking for a sign. He speaks to you. He speaks to you in His Word. You heard a sermon this morning from Dr. Curto. That's how God speaks to us. He challenges us. We hear His Word, and we are called to have faith, a faith in His Word. This is the requirement. This is a condition. And we see it here in this woman. Jesus saves those who believe in His Word. Look with me, thirdly, I want to somewhat change the way we look at this passage a little bit. My point here, thirdly, is that Jesus saves those who come humbly to Him. We see humility in this passage, and I want to make a clarification. I don't mean that if you are aware of your sin, you come aware of your sin and of God's holiness and His judgment, that if you come to Jesus, you have to come with great humility. It's not something you have to work. Those who come to Jesus are humble. They recognize their need for Jesus and His forgiveness. They recognize that they're not righteous. But I want to speak to you on another kind of another level. Look at the humility we see here. We see it in verse 28 and 29, or rather verse 27 and 28. Two difficult verses. The passage says, but Jesus said to her, let the children be filled first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. How do you understand that? What do you think is going on? Now, this verse has been misunderstood. It has been misinterpreted. Some would say that this is where we clearly see a sin in Jesus' life. He's insulting this woman, they'll say. It's not true, but some will say that. Why is it not true? Jesus is not insulting her, He's testing her. A couple of things to think about. And first, just we interpret Scripture with Scripture. We need to realize that from a big perspective, God is under obligation. He's not under any obligation to save anyone. Why is anyone saved? God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He entered into covenant with sinners and from His love, from His grace. There's also something else that's important to know. The New King James uses the word little dogs in verse 27 and 28. Now, there are times in the Bible where dogs is meant to be an insult. It's meant to be very derogatory. Paul says, beware, and this is in Philippians chapter 3, beware of the dogs. He's warning the Philippian Christians of the Judaizing heresy. Beware of the false circumcision. Those who don't believe in the gospel and who are trying to bring others down the wrong path. This is actually a different word. He's saying essentially pet dogs. Some commentators prefer to translate it house dogs. It's a diminutive. You might speak to not just a young boy named Johnny, but you might refer to him as little Johnny. It's a term. It's a dear term. It's like that. That's helpful for us to see. We also got to keep in mind that this woman is a Gentile. She's not a member of the covenant people of God. Matthew brings this out more clearly in his account. Jesus says there that I have come to the house, the lost house of Israel. She has no right to salvation. She's not a member of God's people. But notice what she does in verse 28. She recognizes that she has no right to God's salvation. She would rather have crumbs than a status. Verse 28. And she answered and said to him, "Yes, Lord." She acknowledges this comparison. She doesn't get haughty. She doesn't want to clarify her reputation. She says, "Yes, Lord." Yet even the little dogs under the table eat from the children's crumbs. One commentator writes, she is saying, as it were, am I being compared with a house dog? I accept what is implied in this comparison. And not only accept it, I rejoice because of it. For certainly under the table these dogs eat some of the children's scraps. Now, the first step, speaking in a practical sense, the first step for someone to become saved, to be justified, to be forgiven, that person will seek to be proud. They will realize that they bring nothing to the table. They are under condemnation. They come to the feet of Christ seeking mercy. But I want to speak to you about being humble as Christians coming to the Lord Jesus, specifically in different ways, and perhaps specifically in the area of prayer. I find my own self doing this. I come to the Lord not very humbly. I come to Jesus in prayer, not very humbly. I say things like, why is this going on? I don't deserve this in my life. I was challenged by this morning's sermon because I've realized that, and perhaps you might do this, where you go to the Lord in prayer, but you don't ever reflect on your heart. You don't search your heart. You don't confess sin. And we don't confess sin because we need to be forgiven in a legal sense. But we do need to have humble hearts. Maybe our situation that we find difficult is partly due to our stubbornness, not to change, not to repent. Maybe we're not thinking, well, maybe I need to turn to the Lord. This is a theme in Scripture. Isaiah 66:2. But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. He who is poor, he who is humble. Psalm 138:6. Though the Lord is on high, yet he regards the lowly. But the proud he knows from afar. James 4:6. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Do you come to Christ humbly? Jesus saves those who come humbly to him. And finally, look with me at the fact that Jesus saves those who come persistently to him. And again, I don't want to say, I'm not speaking to you from the perspective of the fact that someone maybe could come to spiritual life and want to embrace Christ by faith and they do embrace Christ by faith, but God doesn't actually save them. They have to keep trying. I'm not suggesting that. What I'm suggesting is how we, as God's people, need to be persistent in prayer. We can learn something about prayer here. We don't come to Jesus physically, but we do go to God through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on a regular basis in prayer. And we need to be persistent in that. Now, part of this comes from what I just read. She receives yet another Jesus is testing her. He's challenging her. But she's not thwarted by that. She still pursues him for salvation. But we see it even more clearly in verse 26. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. I'm not sure of all the circumstances. It seems as if he was maybe inside the house, especially reading Matthew's account. Maybe the disciples were kind of a buffer. She wanted to see Jesus, kept asking for Jesus. But we also know that she did ask him and he made no response. Matthew says that. He gave her no response. And sometimes when we pray to our God, we feel like there's no response from him. We're praying for people that we know it's God's will. We know that God is gracious. We know God is merciful to sinners. We know he's glorified when people come to faith. And we ask for the salvation of those we love. We pray for them. We pray for the growth of this church. We pray for strength to share the gospel. And sometimes we don't feel as if our prayer request has been answered. Now, I don't want to... I'm not trying to tell you that you need to pray more. I'm not telling you that you need to pray harder or pray in a certain way. I just want to encourage you to keep praying. I want you to keep praying. Luke 18, verse 1 says, "And he spoke a parable to them. The men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city. She came to him saying, 'Get justice for me from my adversary.' And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, 'Though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me.' And the Lord said, 'Hear what the unjust judge said, and shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them?'" I've recently been encouraged hearing a story about a young daughter, a daughter of a Christian home, who eventually left the church. Some different issues, and for many years, this daughter was prayed for by her parents for many years. This daughter did not go to church and was the spiritual condition of this young covenant child, this daughter, was very much up in the air. And I've recently heard that in this particular situation, she has returned to the church. She's now a member in a congregation, an evangelical congregation, and is walking with the Lord. Many years where her parents prayed for her. And we don't know God's reasons for something like that. We don't know all the details why God waits. We don't know why Jesus in this text did not answer her a word, but we should learn from it. Jesus saves those who come persistently to Him. I want you to see how Jesus saves the helpless who come humbly and persistently to Him, believing His word. Jesus is the one who can help us. I stopped my story purposely at the beginning because I actually am out of the Army Reserves. I do have my paperwork. But it took me going to a certain man who could help me. I went to West Point for my reunion. Y'all perhaps remember that. And I had a brief conversation with Lieutenant General Robert Caslin, who was my division commander in Iraq. And he said to me, "Sam, if you need any help, let me know." And at the moment, I didn't think about it. But a few days later, I said, "I'm going to email him." I emailed him my situation. I said, "Sir, this is my situation. That I'm just a number. I'm kind of getting worried. Maybe something's going to happen bad." He said, "Don't worry about it." He emails me back. "Don't worry about it, Sam. He CC'd some colonel." It's been a month I had my paperwork. He had the authority and he had the power to help me. It's somewhat of a picture of Christ. We can't help ourselves, but He can. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we lift up our eyes to You. Heaven is Your throne. You rule over the nations. You have all understanding and all wisdom and all might. You know the hairs on our head. You know the thoughts of our heart. You know the situations that we find ourselves in. You know the difficulties that we currently face. And we come to You seeking that You would help us. Help us to be faithful in the lot that You've given us. Help us to love You, to seek Your glory in our life. We ask that You would comfort us in our difficulty. That You would help us. We ask in Jesus' name, Amen.